morning, church. Pretty crowded. Balcony's pretty full. That's amazing. That means second service is going to be real thin. We're going back to the book of John, and I'm calling this a festival fight because Jesus gets in a confrontation, and we're talking about relationships today, about us knowing God. In the New Testament, the Bible makes this comparison about how Christ loves the church, kind of the way the husband loves his wife. And we all know that breaks down in human marriages because guys aren't perfect and wives aren't perfect either. But we never stop trying to develop this thing called marriage. It's all a work in process. And I read some post from some fellas who, and I can relate to some of them, and some of you guys can relate to them. So I don't raise your hand or say amen or anything, okay? These are just posts from guys, okay? And one guy said, "My wife and I have been married so long that she can finish my sentences. She also starts most of them and supplies the middle parts too." Another husband said, "My wife asked me what I wanted for dinner, and then she told me I was wrong." One guy said, "Marriage is all about knowing which hand towels you can use, which ones are for the better people who visit your wife's home." "My wife told me that it's like every man on earth shares one brain, and I couldn't answer her because it wasn't my time to use the brain. Before I got married, I didn't know there was a wrong way to put milk back in the fridge, and I never knew that there was only one exact way to load the dishwasher." One guy said, "I'm headed to Goodwill to buy back something I donated yesterday," because this is my lesson on why marriage communication is so important. And if you're not handy like me, you can relate to this last one. Guy said, "It took me so long to install the car seat that when I finally finished, I asked my wife, 'Okay, where's the baby?' And she said, 'In college.'" So ladies, we're trying our best. We need a little help from you. So in John chapter 7, we're talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Shelters. It was in the fall of the year. There were three festivals every year that if you're over 12 years of age and you're Jewish, you had to go to these three festivals. The Pentecost and the Passover were in the spring. This was in the fall, so they were having a great time, a lot of fun, and they were building these little shelters. They had homes. Most of them were built out of rock and stone, but then they built these temporary shelters out of wood, leaves, and brush, and plants. It had to be organic material, and they would live in these for like 8 days. And the point of the whole thing, it was to celebrate when God delivered them from Egypt out of slavery. But what happened is they ended up spending 40 years in the desert. Sometimes the Bible says wilderness, but when I think of wilderness, I think of trees and stuff. There were no trees. It was the desert. 40 years they spent in the desert in tents and temporary housing. So this was that festival. It was a time of celebration, but Jesus kind of turned this celebration into a confrontation. There was a big squabble. There was a debate, and we're going to jump right into the debate right now. I hope you have your bulletin. I hope you have your notes, and I want to read to you, and you can stand up. I know it's a little late, but it's good to stretch your legs. You didn't seem super enthusiastic about that. Okay. John 7:19. Okay. We're going to read down through 32. It's a long passage. "Hey, has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" And the crowd yelled back, "You are demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, I did one miracle," talking about He was healing the man at the pool of Bethesda. And he said, "You all are astonished. You're all amazed at what I did. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, actually Abraham instituted it, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? And I've got three principles in here, and they're not in your notes, but the first one is, verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. We're going to talk about that. Verse 25, at that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah, that he's the Christ? But we know where this man's from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him. And here's principle number two in verse 29. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. And at this, they tried to seize him, but guess what? They were out of luck. They didn't lay a hand on him. And this is principle number three, the end of verse 30. Because his time had not yet come. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about time. I love speaking about time. Verse 31, still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? And the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Let's pray quickly. Father, we love you. We are so grateful for you. And we want to know not just what you said back then, but what you're trying to say to us today. That's what we want to know. We want to learn, and we want to apply these to our lives. And we pray this in the name above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you read sections of the Gospel of John, you have to distinguish between two groups. It often says the Jews were trying to arrest him and they were trying to kill him, but basically they were talking about the Jewish leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I call them the Jewish mafia. That's what I call them. And the common people, and the Bible tells us, the common people heard him gladly. So most of the Jews wanted to hear him. They loved him telling stories about things and healing people, and they even liked Jesus confronting some of the religious leaders, because Jesus was messing up their little neat, nice system. And so in your notes, I've got three life lessons, and I'm going to try to get through this as quick as I can. Number one is don't judge things by what can be seen. We read it in 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. You know, he healed this man weeks before at the pool of Bethesda, and that basically he was breaking the Sabbath. And he also told this guy to pick up his mat and walk, and he was breaking the Sabbath a second time. So that just incensed the religious mafia. And so Jesus said, hey guys, you break the law of the Sabbath because a baby boy, a male Jewish boy, has always got to be circumcised on the eighth day. That's the rule you made, eighth day. And sometimes it falls on the Sabbath, and what do? You still do it. You break the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. He's trying to make a comparison. What's the big difference? I healed a guy on the Sabbath, and you're mad at me for that. Friends, I got to tell you, sometimes we make snap judgments. We make snap decisions. We judge by the outward appearance. And I can put it in a modern proverb that you all know. You can't judge a book by its cover. You got to look deeper than that. You got to look below the surface. And I think we're all a little guilty of that. I think we all judge people. I think we all profile people. Maybe by the way they look or where they're from or sometimes even the color of their skin. We judge people. Sometimes we judge them because they have a little body heat or they have some ink on their skin or they have a piercing. And we automatically make assumptions that just aren't true. Maybe someone's academically slow or autistic. And we make judgments that aren't fair. God is telling us, don't judge, don't criticize a person by the outside. You got to find out what's on the inside. Don't jump to a judgment. God doesn't want us to do that. Somebody said, don't criticize someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And then after that, you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. In the Old Testament, Saul was the first king. God really didn't want kings, but they wanted kings. And Saul was the first king, and he did pretty well at first. But then towards the end, he was going crazy. And God told Samuel, I need a new king. And I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to Jesse's house. And I want one of those boys to be the next king. So Samuel went to Bethlehem. He went to Jesse's house. And Jesse brought out his firstborn, Eliab. And he was big, tall, strong, and handsome. He could have been on the cover of GQ magazine. And Samuel said, this is going to be the great, great king. But then God said something to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. I'm going to read it to you. It's on the screen. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his height, his appearance, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That ought to be the overarching principle of this message. We ought to look for the things that God looks for. And Samuel was frustrated, and he said, well, do you have any other boys? He goes, yeah, I got seven of them, and they lined them all up. And Samuel said, no, nada, no, not, you're fired, you're out, no, it's not going to work. And Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any other boys? He said, well, I got a little run of the litter. He's out in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. We're not going to sit down and have dinner until you bring him in. And they were all standing there, and finally little David came in. And I love the King James version of how he describes David. It said he was ruddy, and he had a beautiful countenance. And the word ruddy means that he probably still had peach fuzz on his cheeks. He was just a little boy, but he had a beautiful smile. And God told Samuel, that's the one. This is going to be the Lord's anointed. This young boy is going to be the next king. And Samuel told that family, this little run of the litter, he's going to be the next king. Why? Because he has a heart for God. God looks at the heart. He doesn't look on the surface. He doesn't look at the outside. And so I want you to take this from this message. Don't be quick to judge people. Don't just look at somebody and you see them and you make a quick judgment. You can't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. 1955, long time ago, in Memphis, Tennessee, it was a cold January day, and all the salesmen were inside huddling up because they didn't want to go out. They were just trying to stay warm. And some redneck pulled up in a pickup truck, and they were all looking out at him, and they said, oh, man, he ain't going to buy nothing. And finally, one of the salesmen went out there. His name was Bud Davis. And he just walked out there in the freezing cold and he introduced himself. He said, "Hi, I'm Bud Davis and I'd love to get you in a Cadillac today." And the redneck said, "Hi, I'm Elvis Presley. I would like that." This was before Elvis ever made it big, and so Bud Davis sold him a used Cadillac. And then shortly after that, he made it big. And this is incredible. All of those guys were judging him. He's not going to buy anything. He's not going to do anything. He's just a redneck. He's got a poor old pickup truck. He's not going to buy anything. But after he made it big, you know what he did? He bought over 200 Cadillacs from Bud Davis. And Bud Davis ended up, he was just a salesman, but he ended up owning that Cadillac dealership, and he just sold it in 2020. My point is, don't be quick to judge. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't say, "Oh, that guy's not going to be a potential believer. He's not going to be a Christian. He's not going to be a customer." Don't look on the surface. Don't judge anything on the outward appearance. Number two in your notes, rejoice that you can know God. Jesus spoke these strong words to the religious leaders, the Jewish mafia. And here's what he said in John 7:28, "You know me, you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him because, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." He sent me. I guess the greatest truth that we can ever encounter in life is that there is a God. And the second greatest truth is that our Creator wants to have a loving relationship with you. That's what He wants. God wants to know you, and God wants you to know Him. He wants you to have a very good relationship with Him, and it's amazing. And Jesus is saying here, "I know the Father that sent me, and you guys don't know Him because you don't believe He sent me." That's the confrontation He's having at this festival. Jesus says there are some people who know the Lord and there are some people who don't know the Lord. And I want to ask you, do you know the Lord? I'm not asking if you know something about Him. Do you know Him? In America, we brag about a lot of things. We boast about a lot of things. We're enamored from getting a degree from a certain college or university. We discovered a scam a few years ago that parents were bribing people to get their kids into some great institution, paying hundreds of thousands of dollars. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's how greedy some people are just to get their kids into a certain place. Then we judge people by the wealth. We boast, they boast about how much money they've got. Every year, Forbes magazine lists the richest people in America, and you probably aren't surprised to know this, that Jeff Bezos from Amazon is the richest. He has a net worth. Last year, in 2021, he made billion dollars. That's 22 over what he made in 2020. $201 billion. And I kind of think my wife gave him half that money. That's why I'm poor. Elon Musk is close behind with $195 billion. And lagging far behind Bill Gates with a measly $97 billion. Forbes discovered that there are 545 billionaires, 545 billionaires living in America today. That's amazing. I wish Forbes magazine would list the 10 happiest marriages. I wish they would list the 10 most joyous people on the planet, the 10 people that have experienced real inner peace. They're never going to do that. So we boast about our degrees, we boast about our money, we boast about our athletic prowess. We live in a sports crazy culture. I was watching the golf yesterday at Riviera, and they said that the purse jumped $3 million. $3 million in 1 year. We live in a sports crazy culture. There's no room for number two. If you're number two, you're out. You don't even get recognition. The Bengals got no recognition. They're out. It's the Super Bowl or nothing. It's the World Series or nothing. It's the NBA championship or nothing. It's the Stanley Cup or nothing. But here's what I want to tell you. God said one thing. You can boast about one thing. It's a great passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what he says. You want to boast about something? This is the one thing you should boast about. Jeremiah 9, he says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. He made a declaration. There's something you can boast about if you know him, if you're having a loving relationship with him. He wants to know you personally. It really is possible that you can know the Creator. You can know God. You can know him. And if you do, you can boast about that. Your net worth, your true worth is not tied to your net worth. Your true worth is determined by how well you know the Creator. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, it's a strange passage to me. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And man, when I read that, I just usually scratch my head. I think, Paul, don't you already know the Lord? Haven't you already suffered enough? Why would you write, I want to know the Lord? And then I finally came to the understanding that you can know the Lord, but you can also know him better and better. How? By spending more time with him. Which leads into this third point, is what I really want to preach about. And it's a great segue. Live, number three, according to God's timing. Live according to God's timing. Verse 30 in chapter 7 says, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Back up in verse 6, he told his half-brothers this thing. He said, the right time for me has not yet come. But he said to his half-brothers, for you, any time is right. I don't think they like that. But what Jesus was saying was, I'm not going to die here, even though we're having a confrontation. I'm not going to die at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Shelters. I'm going to die at the Feast of the Passover. This time right now is the wrong time. The New Testament, there are two words for time. Chronos, we get the word chronology, which means sequential time, moment after moment after moment. But the word Jesus used here was kairos. And kairos, it means a little different. It means a moment in time, a special moment, a specific, appropriate time. And Jesus knew there was going to be a time when he was going to die. They tried to arrest him. They tried to seize him. They tried it many times in the gospel accounts, but he wouldn't let them do it because it wasn't his time yet. Jesus had the sense of God's timing. And that's what I want for all of us. We need to strive for that, to live according to God's timing, not the timing of the world. Ephesians 5 says this, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." You say, "Preacher, how can I live according to God's timing? How can I redeem the time?" I'm going to give you a couple suggestions. Number one, if you want to live on God's timing, you need to be accountable to God how you spend your time. Now, you're probably not going to like this, but it's going to sound weird. Time belongs to God. You think it's all your time. Time belongs to God. But he gives you the gift of time. Some people say time is money. No. Time is a whole lot more valuable than money. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. And that's the gift that God has given to each of us. And we all need to be accountable for that time. Somebody says, time flies. Well, it does. But you're the pilot. You get to decide where it flies. You get to decide where it goes. God has given you a choice. He's given you time. He's given you a gift. Someone says, how you doing? He says, oh, I'm just killing time. You can't kill time. You can waste it. You can spend it. You can invest it. One of these days, I think we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to ask us, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? Kind of like the parable of the talents. What did you do with the time? What did you do with the gifts I gave? How did you use your time? And by the way, I want to commend everybody here today for this moment. You are investing your time wisely in worship and in the Word. So thank you. But you know how some people are spending their time? We're all a bunch of screenagers. The American Heart Association says kids between 8 and 18, they're spending 7 hours a day looking at the screen. Adults spend an average of 9 hours a day interacting with media. It's just hard to believe. I just think back, and this is hard for me to say, I'm a fossil. I graduated from high school 40 years ago. 40 years ago. That just seems impossible. 1982, I went to Ozark Christian College. It was a small Christian college. They had 6 dorms, 3 for girls, 3 for boys. Each dorm had 3 floors. And I was at Williamson Hall, and I was at the top floor. I always love to be at the top. I can't stand to be at the bottom. I was at the top, and there was about 25 rooms on each floor. And there was 1 payphone on each floor. And I came out once, and some sappy guy's talking to his girlfriend back home. There's no way to communicate. It's a payphone. You have to put a quarter in it. And if you're calling long distance, you got to put a bunch of change in it. That's how it was. And about 4 or 5 years ago, I drove on that campus. There's a big hill. Some stuff's down on the thing and some stuff's up on the top of the hill. And I drove by the cafeteria. I drove by the dorms. I drove by the library, I drove by the sanctuary. I mean, I just drove all over. And every kid I saw had this little computer thing, and they were like this. Their head was down, and it saddened me. That's not, when I was there, my head was up. I wasn't looking down at some little thing. My head was up. I was looking for people. I was looking for fun. I was looking for food. I was looking for girls. I was looking for baseball and basketball. I wanted to interact with people. We had a blast. I'm telling you, God has given you the gift of time, and you need to be accountable. I'm going to tell you three quick ways you should invest time. Number one, quiet time with God. And by the way, you can use your little computer for that. You can read scripture, you can learn to pray, you can listen to sermons. You can do that. That's one of the best ways to invest your time. The second best way is invest time with your family, your spouse, your kids. And let me just suggest, I know I've already preached on it, but you should probably, when you're going to have a meal with your family, you should probably put your phone away. The third best time is in serving the Lord in the church or in the community. Those are the three best ways to invest your time. And I'm telling you, God is going to hold us accountable for how we spend His time. Letter B is this: view every opportunity in light of eternity. Okay? Some people, a lot of young people, use the term YOLO. You only live once. Live it up. People say, live as if there's no tomorrow. Basically, they're saying, live as if there's no eternity. And I'm not mad with YOLO, but I would like to add at the end of YOLO, A-T-E. YOLO 8. A-T-E. You only live once. And then eternity. You say, what time is it? Let me tell you what time it is. We're closer to the return of Jesus than we've ever been before. And I got some bad news. You are closer to death. Me too. 40 years ago. I'm closer to death than I've ever been before. Sometimes I ask people, when were you closest to death? And they say things like, well, when I had that surgery, or when I had that car crash, or when I had that heart attack. No, you've survived all of that stuff. And you're here right now. But you're closer to death than you've ever been before. I heard about an old hillbilly farmer. He had a big grandfather clock in his house, and they used it all the time to tell time. And one night early in the morning, about 2 a.m., the clock went off. It went bong, bong. It bonged 18 times. And the old farmer ran through the house. Get up, kids. Get up, kids. It's later than it's ever been before. And I'm telling you, it's later than it's ever been. Jesus has a sense of timing. He knew that his time was coming to die, so he was making the most of his time until that day. How would your life change suddenly if you started applying this, if you started saying, I'm going to live according to God's timing, not my own, not the world's timing? Some of you know this if you're my age or older. Back in 1970, there was a great songwriter. He did some rock and roll stuff, but he really specialized in ballads. His name was Jim Croce. And in 1970, his wife's name was Ingrid, and he called her Ing. And Ing got pregnant in 1970. And so he wrote a song called Time in a Bottle. And he decided that he would go to work. He needed to make money for his wife and family. So he just put himself in all these performances and all these concerts. And he released the song. He didn't release it till 1972, and it really wasn't a big hit at all. But you can look it up on YouTube. I mean, it's kind of a haunting song. It goes something like this. If you could save time in a bottle, the first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away, just to spend them with you. Oh, there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do. Don't do that. He wrote that song because he had this desire to be spend more time with his wife and the boy that was coming. He didn't release it till 72. Wasn't a big hit. And then in 73, he was at a Northwestern University in Louisiana. He was doing a live concert. And he got in a private plane, and the plane went down, and everybody died on the plane. He was 30 years of age. His wife, Ing, and his son, AJ, they went to the funeral. When they came back home, there was a letter in the mailbox, and it was from Jim. He wrote the letter before he got on that airplane. They came back from the funeral, and they found the letter. It's in her book, by the way. And he said a couple amazing things. He said, "I've been so busy. I promise in the future I'm going to spend more time with you and our boy." And then he made this crazy statement. He said, "You know, it's the first 60 years that count. We've got 30 to go." But you know what? He was wrong. You can't make time. You can't put it in a bottle. You can't save it as much as we'd like to. God has given you a gift of time. You need to redeem it. Sometimes I open the Bible and I think, God, what are you trying to say to me? And he's trying to say to me, and he's trying to say to all of us. Number one, don't make snap judgments about people. You got to go deeper. You got to look below the surface. Number two, you can rejoice that you know me. You can even brag about it a little. That's the one thing you should brag about, that you have a personal love relationship with your Creator. And then he's saying this, I want you to redeem the time that I've given you. Friends, we are at the latest point in history that we've ever been. And history is his story. It's not ours. It's all according to his timing. It's not about the timing of the world. And I want to remind you that today you have the time to give your heart to Jesus. You have the time to make a decision. One of these days, time is going to run out. You're not going to have that ability. You're not going to be able to redeem the time. But you can do it right now if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You repent, you rededicate, you get baptized. You can do that today. It's not the world's timing. It's his. We're going to stand and sing. Trevor's going to lead us. If you have anything you want to make a decision about, we would love to help you, encourage you, pray with you, whatever you want.